Amen. It's great to be with you guys. You excited to be here? How many of you are done with school so far? How many of you are excited? Who's excited for the semester to be over? Now I know how you feel about school. But I didn't mean that to be a new thing. It's exciting when the semester's over. But not only is the semester over, but 2016 is almost over. Isn't that crazy? So 2016, what an amazing year it's been, right? Lots of victories, lots of challenges and things learned. And I think our campus ministry has had a great year. And I believe we've had a great fall semester, and it is almost over. And it's definitely been inspiring. You guys been inspired this semester and this year? You know, one of the things I hope is that you've found yourself much more familiar with the book of Acts. Did you say you feel like you're learning the book of Acts better? You know, we're really going through this thing, and I've been enjoying it a lot. And I think what's so important is to reiterate what we started off saying, that the book of Acts is not their history, it's our history. Right? We're part of what's happening in the book of Acts. We are part of the same story, the same kingdom, the same church. It's the life of Jesus continuing through his body. That's what we see in the book of Acts. That's what we see here and what we're part of today. The life of Jesus continuing through the church and how it all began. You know, we started off in Acts chapter 1 and we saw Jesus commission them as he ascends to heaven. And then in chapter 2, the church starts on the day of Pentecost. And then each chapter unfolds and we see the church go through increased levels of persecution. But as they go through that persecution, they continue to grow in their faith and they continue to grow in number as they spread the gospel out all around their known area of the world. And then finally, as we're approaching Acts chapter 12, where we are tonight, finally in chapter 10, the gospel breaks out of its Jewish barriers into the Gentile world. And it's from there on that the church only continues to grow even more. So that's what we've seen happen so far. And last week, Kyrie and Charles did a great job preaching about the church in Antioch, where they converted and taught a great number of people. And for the first time, the term Christian was used referring to the disciples. So these people, these disciples, were living so much like Jesus that people were like, these guys are Christians. They're of Christ. And it's from there that we still bear that name today. And it's a name to proudly bear as we are disciples of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 11, it's an exciting time for the church. So there's now many Gentiles flooding in and the gospel is spreading. And once again, as we've seen be the pattern in the book of Acts, as there's victories and as the church is growing, comes some hardship, challenge, and persecution. Have you noticed that? We've noticed that a lot, right? So victories are followed by attacks from the enemy. And once again, in Acts chapter 12, we're going to see that the church continues to bounce back stronger. And the title of my lesson for tonight on Acts chapter 12 is that with God, we can always overpower the enemy. With God, we can always overpower the enemy. Do you guys want to overpower your enemy? Yes. Well, with God, we can do that. We see the church was always able to overpower the enemy in the book of Acts. So we're going to read Acts chapter 12 tonight, and then we'll pick back up in chapter 13 in the spring semester. And we'll finish her out. Acts chapter 12. It was about this time, referring to what we just read in Antioch and the church first being called Christians. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. You know, this is pretty intense, isn't it? You know, the church is celebrating victories among the Gentiles, and then the enemy strikes again. You know, you've got Herod, who is a political leader in that area, feeling very threatened by Christianity, and that might impose or override his leadership. So what he does is he arrests some of the members of the church, and he has James arrested and put to death by the sword. You know, James is one of the apostles, one of the leaders in the first century church in Jerusalem. James was the brother of John. You know, there's James and John, right? Right in the calling of the first disciples. These two guys have been with Jesus since the beginning. You know, James was one of Jesus's inner circle. You know, he had his 12 disciples, but Jesus often took three of them apart for even more intimate occasions and extra teaching and training. Peter, James, and John. You know, so James is arrested and he's publicly tried and he's put to death by the sword. Right? And so now he's the second person publicly martyred after Stephen. And what inspires me is that James joins the honorable early ranks of those who put their life where their mouth was. Right? We talk about put your money where your mouth is. They put their life where their mouth was. Right? They were willing to die for the faith, willing to follow Christ at any cost. And it wasn't just Stephen. This wasn't just some of the disciples. This is James as well, and soon to be many others. So it says that Herod is the one, King Herod is the one that did this. So you've probably seen throughout the Gospels the term Herod thrown around. And these aren't all the same person. Herod is actually a kind of like a family title. So kind of like a last name. So it's not all the same person. This is Herod Agrippa, his name is. And Herod Agrippa comes, he's not even the same person as King Agrippa later on in the book of Acts. Those are two separate people. So Herod Agrippa comes, and this is interesting, comes in a lineage of people trying to destroy the kingdom. This is something that runs in his family. Herod Agrippa, who puts James to death and arrests these other guys here, he's the son of Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. So that was his dad. So his dad is the one who had Herod, John the Baptist beheaded. His dad was called Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was the one who, after he heard about a king being born, had every single child under 2 years old in the area of Jerusalem killed in fear that somebody might grow up to overtake his kingship. Right? And that's why God had Joseph and Mary flee to Egypt with Jesus to escape that slaughter of 2 years old and under. So you've got Herod the Great trying to wipe out Jesus right from his birth. And then you've got Herod Antipas, you know, trying to take out, he takes out John the Baptist. And now you've got his son, Herod Agrippa, putting to death James and other people. You know, I think this is really interesting. And in some ways, what it tells me is that in a lot of ways, the enemy doesn't change. You know, the enemy might change its face or its name, but who it is has remained the same. You know, different names, same face. Behind these various Herods, this is not a battle of flesh and blood. It's a battle of the spiritual realm, right? So who's behind Herod? Satan. You know, Satan works through these Herods. Satan works through many other people on occasions to try and destroy the church. Satan was the enemy of the church then. He's still the enemy of the church today. You know, the primary enemy that the church faced back then that they had to overcome was Satan. And that's the same enemy that we're all battling as his church today. But with God, we can overcome the enemy. Amen? Herod is on the attack, you know, and that's how Satan works. Satan is aggressively coming after us. He goes for James, and when he saw that met approval, he also seizes Peter, planning on, you know, trying him publicly and then killing him as well. You know, Satan works through and uses people who want to please others and please themselves. You know, Herod saw, ooh, people like that I did this. So now I'll arrest Peter and kill him as well. You know, Satan's going to more easily work through people who are looking to please other people and looking to do what's going to bring praise from the world. You know, Herod the Great wanted to protect his power. Herod Antipas wanted to please his wife, Herodias, who wanted John killed. Herod Agrippa wanted praise for himself from people, and so he arrests Peter. You know, you see in these guys just the desire to please people and please themselves. And that's what leads to them being used by Satan. You know, so we got to make sure that we are not targets for Satan, but also that we're not people that Satan would want to work through in some way as well, right? So we got to make sure that we are not targets for Satan. Looking to please ourselves and be people pleasers makes us an easy target. So as soon as you get in a mindset of, well, I just want to do what's going to please everybody, or I just want to do what's going to make my family happy or my friends happy, you're putting yourself in a realm where you're making it easier for Satan to use you and to target you. You know, but what inspires me is that within the rest of this chapter, within this story, are two incredible examples of faithfulness to God in the face of Satan's attacks. The first incredible example is James. He's willing to die by the sword and goes down as a hero in the faith, a martyr, and his home in heaven is secured. He's a hero in this passage, and he overcame the enemy. The second hero in this passage is Peter. Peter's arrested, and he is also willing to die. You know, later on, he will die for his faith. You know, tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down after watching his wife crucified. So Peter's willing to die for the faith himself, although right now it doesn't happen just yet, but what we do get is a really cool story. So let's keep reading this. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Cool. Sorry that's so small. The night before Herod was to bring him, Peter, to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. You know, I like almost laughed while reading this. I think this is really funny. Like, Peter thinks that he's seeing a vision again. I mean, it's only a couple chapters earlier that he saw this vision of God bringing the animals down on a sheet saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And now he's saying, "Quick, get up." You know, he's like, "All right, what's God trying to show me this time?" So he's like, "All right, we'll go through with this." He's like conscious of what's happening, but thinking this is a dream or a vision. And I just think it's really funny that here he is in prison, broken out, and he's like, "Okay, I'll go through with it." And then just walks out, you know, the gate opens up, and and then all of a sudden he finds himself standing in the street, the angel's gone, and he's awake, and he's like, "Oh, this is real." I don't know. As you read this, I just think this is really funny. You know, Peter thinks he's seeing a vision, but this is really happening. And this is so cool, isn't it?
Yeah.
He's in jail and the chains break off. And then he is able to get his stuff together and follow the angel, and the gates just open up, and he goes a whole length of a street walking with an angel. God can do more than we can ask or imagine. He thought, well, this is just a vision, not what's actually happening. But it was something that was actually happening. And I think, like Peter, we need to know that God can do more than we can imagine him even being able to do in our lives. Isn't that cool? You know, God is looking out for us, and we need to be looking out for him and the way that he's providing for us and trying to use us and work through us. You know, that's what Peter had to be doing there. What else is really cool is God sent an angel to tend to Peter. And the truth is, although we don't see them, God sends angels to help us as well. You know, and I honestly wasn't too aware of that for a while. I kind of thought, well, angels, I don't know how much they really interact with us. But Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" You know, disciples, we're the ones who will inherit salvation. When Jesus comes back, we're the ones inheriting that. And it says all angels are ministering spirits sent to serve us. Isn't that so cool? Like, there's angels that are watching you, that God has commissioned to help you, just like he did here with Peter. I think that's really cool. It's a good thing to be aware of. You know, later on in Hebrews, it says, hey, make sure you're hospitable to people, because it could be an angel and you might not even realize it. And you don't want them to go back and tell God you didn't share with them. You know, I don't know. But just the idea that we do live in a spiritual world, right? And we got to know that. We do live in a spiritual world. And in this world, we do have angels attending to us. And we have God who is real and his spirit living in us. And There's things that can happen in our lives and that God could do with us that only He can explain, or that it can only be explained by Him. You know, when you are living with God, living by faith, you gain access into a whole nother world. And that's what you see here. There's the physical reality, and then there's this whole spiritual realm that Peter is connected with and is affecting his life. You know, and I'm not trying to make anything sound hokey or anything like that, but God is real, the spiritual realm is real, angels are real, and there's some overlap going on. You know, and I think that's really inspiring and cool for us to know as disciples, that as a Christian, you are connected to the power of God. You're connected to God's power, and you're connected to God's authority over Satan and everything else in this world. So when you feel like the world's got the upper hand, it doesn't. You're connected with God, and God has all authority in heaven and on earth. And I think that's going to be a helpful thing to know as we go through challenges. You know, that doesn't mean we will be saved while we're here from all hardship, and that angels are going to just block everything and we're never going to go through pain or trials. You know, heaven will be in heaven. That's when all that will be over. We're still living in this world. But there's some overlap going on between God's kingdom and this world. So, you know, when we do go through hardships, we have this faith and we have this security that God's with us. He's taking care of us and He's going to help me through this. So how cool for Peter to know that God was with him. And even if he did die, he was still the winner in the situation. You know, how cool for Peter to be aware of the spiritual realm. And, you know, I'm sure that other people in the prison arrested for other crimes that were about to die were not feeling the security and comfort that Peter was as he was sitting in there awaiting his death. You know, by living with faith in God and a connection to the spiritual realm, even if we're killed, we still win. And that's something Peter knew, and that's something we need to know as well. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
You know, we have God on our side, so whether we live or die, that is the safest and the best place to be. So let's keep going here. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. So he goes to John Mark's house, who's the Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." Which is funny, she didn't even let him in. She just goes back, fired up about it. "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. He's talking about James, Jesus' brother, who is an elder and leader in the church in Jerusalem. Obviously not the James that was just killed. Verse 18, "In the morning, there was no small commotion about the soldiers as to what had become of Peter." So you guys imagine, these guys wake up and Peter's gone, you know? And there's no small commotion about it. "After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed." So he checks the guards out. He's like, "Did you guys let him go? Where were you last night?" Basically. They don't have a good story. They're like, "We woke up and he was gone." So now Herod can't trust these guys. Obviously not a trusting guy. Has them executed. "Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, 'This is the voice of a god, not of a man.' Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died." But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So some stuff happens to Herod here, right? And we'll talk more about it. And then you see the word of God continue to spread and flourish. You know, this story here, Acts chapter 12, it continues the pattern of victories from hardship, right? Victories, hardship, then growth and more victories. And that's the pattern that continues. And it continues the pattern of through that showing that the church is an unstoppable force of God, not to be reckoned with. You know, and I will say this, from an earthly point of view, God spared Peter for now, but not James. You know, and you could look at the story and go, why did James get killed? And then Peter's arrested and he gets let go and taken care of. Right? And from an earthly point of view, I think that could easily be viewed as not fair. Now, when we see both of them in heaven together, I'm sure they're both going to be perfectly content with the way things turned out. They're both in heaven, no regret for what they lived their lives doing. You know, honestly, we don't know why. There's no explanation of why Peter is, you know, liberated and James is not. But what we can do is trust God's sovereignty. God's in control. I can't explain this. I don't understand it, why that happened to him and not me. But we do know God is in control and he knows what he's doing. You know, some of us, God allows to go through challenges at one time, and some of us, he allows to go through challenges at another time. Right? We're not all going to be going through challenges at the same time. And I think what we should be more focused on is not being envious at the lack of someone else's challenges, but being grateful for not having our own, and be focused on suffering with those who are suffering. And, you know, kind of being more proactive in our mindset, well, who is going through a hardship that I can serve and help with, right? So at the end of the day, whatever lot befalls us, we must stay faithful to God. In the end, Peter faced his own challenges also. Peter is eventually crucified upside down, like we talked about earlier. You know, so he's let free now, but then later on he faces his own hardship anyway. But what matters more than what challenges they went through is that they both kept the faith despite whatever circumstance they were in, and they kept their place in eternity secured. And we could be certain that when we get to heaven one day, they're both totally content with where they wound up and how they got there. You know, but we can't always explain why who goes through what at different times. But through this story, God shows us that no matter what the situation, no matter what the challenge or how hard Satan tries, God can always overpower the enemy. He shows that here by what he does with Peter. In Jesus, we always have the victory. And that's something we've got to be so confident of is, look, no matter what happens to me in life, if I'm arrested, if I'm persecuted, even if I'm killed, as long as I cling to God, I have the victory. I've won. I'm on the winning team. One of the coolest passages in the Bible. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Isn't that awesome? It's kind of like the God of peace will crush Satan, you know? I think it's kind of cool. God is powerful. God, Satan stands no chance against God. And we've got to know that although we have an enemy and he causes hardship and challenge and persecution in this fallen world we live in, that God will crush him under his feet. That Satan stands no chance against God, and God is the one whose team that we're on. So we can always overpower the enemy. You know, I want to talk about winter break a little bit here from this passage. You know, what's interesting is that all of this takes place during a holiday season. Did you notice that? It was the Festival of Unleavened Bread, right? And we have a festival coming up called Christmas. You know, winter break. This is what we're about to enter ourselves, a holiday season. And the truth is that for some of you, this next month is going to be challenging. For some of you, there's going to be challenges over the next month. For others of you, it might go smoothly. You know what I mean? For some of us, challenges, I'm not saying that some people are going to go through zero temptation or persecution, but for some, it's going to be harder than others. But at some point or another, I think we're all going to go through some sort of hardship over the next month, right? There's going to be something we're going to have to face. And I think as long as we are, as long as we're here on earth, we're going to have an enemy that we need God to overpower. But as we're heading into this holiday season, we need to be aware of the enemy and him trying to make the most of this time. You know, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 9 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You know, there's definitely disciples in different parts of the world going through even more challenging things than we are. Or even disciples locally going through challenging things. You know, but this says, look, you have an enemy. Therefore, be sober-minded. Think clearly. Like, don't just go naively through life. Be alert. You know, if you knew there was a lion in St. James, every time that door opened, we would all, like, quick jerk over our shoulders, you know? I mean, we'd be seriously concerned. And yet we go through life waking up and going through the day with, like, almost zero acknowledgement of there being a very real enemy coming after us. You know, we've got to know we have an enemy. Ephesians 5:15-17 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." You know, be alert, sober-minded, be careful, be wise in how you live, making the most of every opportunity rather than making it an opportunity for Satan to get the most of you, right? Every opportunity is one for you to make the most of or for Satan to make the most of. And winter break, there's going to be opportunities for either one of those. During winter break, there's going to be opportunities for you to live wisely and self-controlled and to do great things for God. During winter break, there's also going to be opportunities to let Satan have his way with you. You know, to bite on you, maybe to devour you. You know, Herod had no concern for the spiritual consequences of his actions, and he suffered dearly for it. He's like, I'm in my royal robes. They're praising me as God. I like this. Next thing, he's dead being eaten by worms. No concern for the spiritual consequences of his decisions and his mindset. He didn't give praise to God. He was not self-reliant. He was self-focused, self-indulgent, and he died. You know, we need to make sure that we're not like him. We've got to be aware of the spiritual consequences of the decisions we make, of our mindset, and be aware of the spiritual realm that we live in, and that there are consequences to our actions or inactions. You know, you don't want to head into break naively thinking you'll come out of it fine on the other side. You know, there's going to be attacks from Satan along the way. And if you're going into this without a plan, not paying attention, not thinking ahead, and not getting your heart ready to be very you're going to wind up being very self-focused, self-indulgent, and you're going to be caught off guard and overpowered by the enemy. You know, there's going to be all sorts of temptation. Typically, what comes along with winter break is serious temptation for idleness. You know, and the Bible says to warn those who are idle. You know, you really want to make sure that you're not going to be idle over winter break. You know, it's definitely a time to relax, and we'll talk about that, but you don't want to be idle, sitting around doing nothing. You're still a disciple, right? Like, there's useful things to do and ways to be thinking that are beneficial. You don't want to give in to idleness. What can come from that is temptation for impurity. You know, with just binging and lounging around and all this extra free time, Satan just comes after our purity. You know, and you've got to be really aware and ready to face battles of purity. You know, that you're going to stand firm in your faith. You're going to stand firm in your purity. And you're going to remain absolutely pure over winter break. You know, there's the temptation for debauchery, just overindulging. You know, just really pleasing our senses and oversleeping, overeating on a very regular basis. The whole break, it's debauchery. You know, there's the temptation for greed. You know, we get gifts and then we're not grateful. We want more. We see what somebody else got, and we wish we got that. You know, you're going to be tempted with greed. With that, you're probably going to be dealing with the temptation to complain. You know, over winter break, there could be a lot of complaining going on. You know, you're home. I didn't get that. The day didn't go the way I wanted. Just complaining. Selfishness can come in. This is my break, and this is how I want to use my time. And I think the other big temptation could be isolation. You know, take a break from people, and I'm just going to kind of be alone during the break and get some time to myself. And you can be sure that as Satan looks around for who in the herd he's going to go after, it's the old, it's the sick, and it's the disconnected, you know? So you want to really be careful of that. You know, I'd encourage you to have a talk with someone about what ways you think Satan will likely tempt you over winter break. You know, and then throughout the break, to be open about things. You know, I'd encourage you to think about situations, people, opportunities that might be challenging and tempting that are going to present themselves over the break. You know, think ahead about things. You know, is there some ex-boyfriend or girlfriend that might be texting you or might be around? Is there some friend or group of people from high school that maybe you want to catch up with, but you know there's a certain environment they're going to invite you to that's not good to go to? You know, you got to think ahead. Look, this is the situation I might find myself tempted to be in or about to be in. And you've got to think through that, be sober-minded, and talk to somebody about it. You know, environments that are going to be bad company that corrupt your good character. You know, one of those times is obviously New Year's Eve, you know? Just getting invited to certain places, certain things with certain people. And that's why we go ahead and just have our own campus ministry New Year's Eve party. Amen? Yay. So this year, the campus New Year's Eve party is going to be at the Hughes' house. Yay. So Caleb Hughes is having the campus over for a New Year's Eve party. You can stay till 12:30, and it needs to look like you were never there. So those are the two things. But with that, food, partying, all that stuff, it's going to be a great time. We'll give out more details later, but New Year's Eve party at the Hughes'. I'll say this. If you're going back home for the break to a non-disciple family, your family are not disciples, I think it's really good to get advice ahead of time about that. What's the dynamics going to be like? Think through some possible challenges. Are they going to want you to go to church with them? How are you going to handle that? How, you know, like, do they have parties where there's a lot of drinking going on with your family? Or, you know, what do you see being possibilities for persecution and hardships? You gotta think ahead of time about this type of stuff, right? Because you want to come out of the winter break stronger than you were heading into it. How many of you want to start the spring stronger than you are right now? Okay, so winter break is either going to get you weaker or stronger. So you choose for it to make you stronger. You know, you may face challenges and temptation, but you can have victories through all of that. You know, winter break could be a huge victory and a time of growth. You know, I love where it says here, the word of God continued to spread and flourish. You know, it just could not be stopped. And I think we don't want winter break to be a time where we're stopped. You know, we're in our discipleship and our growth. We just pause for a month. And then spring semester comes back around. We're like, all right, I'll keep growing, you know. You want to continue to spread and flourish. And that way, when spring semester comes around, we don't have to oil our spiritual gears and get them moving again. You know what I mean? It's like, all right, let's go back into this, you know, and you're ready to go. You know, so you want to have a flourishing winter break where you grow and then you go right into spring stronger than ever before. Amen? Yes. You know, some practical things for winter break I think will be cool. This says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Right? So there's the macro picture going on here, right? Where as a church, we are a city on a hill, right? And when we're together, we're a light to the world. But another part of the way we're a light to the world is when we each individually are that lamp in our house. You know, and that's what it talks about. City on a hill can't be hidden, and also a lamp in a house gives light to everyone else, right? If you were to look at a picture of a whole town at night and it looked bright, it's only bright because of the individual lights that are in each home. You know, so if we want to be bright as a church, we've got to all be a light in our individual homes. Right? So as you go back over winter break to a disciple household or a non-disciple household, you have the mindset, I am the light in this house. You know, and I'm going to show Jesus to these people. I'm going to show God to these people. Each member is a light in their own home. So I encourage you to be thinking, praying, and planning on ways that you could be a light while you're home over the break. You know, and if you live home year round, this should be your mindset all the time. I need to be a light at home, right? But why don't you could give us some extra practice over winter break, right? Think about how can you engage your family spiritually? You know, to really spiritually engage members of your family. You know, many of us don't have disciples as family members. So I encourage you to pray, God, make it clear if there's anyone in my family that's open at all. You know, and try to figure out how to engage them in the word. See if they'll want to come to church with you, or see if they'd want to, hey, would you want to pray together one morning? You know, or I'll pray and you could just listen, or Hey, you know, I'm going to be reading my Bible every morning. Would you want to join one day? You know, just try to open the door for some opportunity with your non-Christian family members. You know, and another thing I would say is some of you have disciples in your families, and yet you don't do much spiritually together. You know, you don't get much time. Just you're in the campus ministry, they're in a different one, or whatever, that dynamic's just not there. Be a light at home, even if your family are disciples. Hey, Dad, do you want to pray together every morning? Or do you want to do a quiet time together once a week over winter break? Or, you know, hey, Mom, do you want to go for a prayer walk? Or, you know, even if your family are disciples, still engaging them spiritually and having some great times to connect. Does that make sense? You know, what are some other ways that you could be a light? You know, you can help solve problems rather than being a cause of them. I would encourage you, be a peacemaker. You know, one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. Be a peacemaker in your home. Over the holidays, for me, when I'm spending more time with family, there's so much more opportunity for tension and arguments. When I'm back home, it's like the most unchristian you comes out, you know? And I just want to encourage you, be mindful of that and intentionally be like, no, I am going to be a peacemaker, not one of the antagonizers, you know? When my family starts arguing, I'm not joining in, and I'm going to be the one that it makes peace, or at least tries to, right? So don't add to that, add to the peace, right? Be a problem solver with your family. You know, I think it would be so powerful for your families to see a difference in what you say and what you listen to while you're around them. You know, the way you talk, the conversations you join in on, the TV shows that you have on or that you watch and that you're part of. You know, just the way that you talk even is such a great way to be a light. Imagine if all winter break, they don't hear you complaining, but they hear everyone else complaining. They're going to notice that. You know, they notice you saying thank you and being extra noticeable of things people, wow, thanks Mom for doing X, Y, and Z. Thanks to your brother or sister. Thanks to your, you know what I mean? Like just being very vocal of gratitude and joyfulness and encouragement. You know, that kind of stuff doesn't happen a whole lot. Right. You know, I know like my mom will cook a whole big dinner and it'll seem like almost nobody like expressed gratitude for it. You know, I'm gonna be like, Mom, thanks so much for, this must have taken so long cooking all of this. And this is so good, you know? Just be that person who's the voice of encouragement in your family. The voice of joy, not complaining and arguing. You know, I'll say another big way to be a light is not just to talk, but to get up and serve. You know, if you could think of, I'm going to be a servant in my house over winter break. You know, don't be lazy or let other people do all the hard work. You don't want to be the one just sitting on the couch watching Christmas movies while your parents are really, you know, busting their butts off getting everything together, right? You want to be getting up and going, Mom, how can I help out? Dad, is there something that you need help with today? You know, I would once a day just to do that. If you just do that once a day, your parents are going to be like, what has gotten into him? I love this. It must be Jesus, right? You know, just to get up and serve. Let people see you do things you never did before. You know, something I wanted to do is notice things I could do before my mom asked me. Like, if I noticed the garbage was full, just take it out. You know, and if she notices it, great. If she doesn't notice, even better, right? Or if I do get asked to do something, the way I typically would be is, all right, and then I'd finish what I was doing, and then an hour or two, 3 hours later, I'll get up and do it, you know? Instead, pause what I'm doing, get up, go do it, and then go back to what I was doing. You do stuff like that, your family is going to see that you are a light. They're going to see Jesus in you. And I think that's going to help them a lot. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, I definitely want to encourage you guys that as you're connecting with your family, lastly, I want to say to make sure that you stand firm in your convictions. You know, you've got to stand for truth and have convictions. That's part of what makes you like Jesus. That's part of being a light is not compromising.
Yeah.
So you want to connect with your family, but you also want to have convictions, right? So if you find yourself in situations where your convictions are going to be compromised, the way that you be a light is not, well, all things to all men, I'll just join in on this, right? No, the way to be a light there is to show them that you have conviction. That you're not like other Christians who just do what everybody else does, right? You're different, you have conviction. You draw a line somewhere, right? And that's another way that you could be a light to them is standing for the truth and having convictions. You know, some other practicals for winter break. I want to encourage you guys to stay as connected as possible to other disciples. You know, Peter knew that he was not alone as he was in jail. You know, God was with him, but he also knew that there was a family of believers, and he knew exactly where they were praying for him. As soon as he got out, he knew right to go to John Mark's house. He knew right where the disciples would be. And they were in there earnestly praying to God for him. You know, we got to stay really connected. If you want to grow over winter break, you've got to stay connected to the body. Ephesians 4 says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So if you want to grow, you've got to be joined and held together with the other ligaments, the other parts of the body, right? So if you want to grow over winter break, every part needs to stay connected. You know, if you're going back home somewhere not in North Jersey, I would even this week make sure you're tied in with disciples where you're going. You know, there's on Disciples Today, there's the church locator. You could find out where's the church closest to me. You could get the phone number of the campus minister or an evangelist there. You could call and be like, I'm coming home. Who are people that live near my town? Is there a small group near me? Is there a campus ministry? Where do they meet? Just really being proactive with, I need to get tied in so that I can overcome the enemy over winter break. Right? Does that make sense? You know, just really getting in touch with people and making the most of all these methods of communication and stuff we have. I think the first century disciples would have freaked out if they had a church locator and cell phones and, you know what I mean? Like, they're writing letters, I hope to see you soon, you know? Like, guys, let's take advantage of what we've got to connect with people. For those staying nearby, I sent you guys an email with an overview of winter break. And just sit down and go through it. Take out your planner, your calendar. Make sure you know everything going on and that you're going to be tied in. You know, one of the things I'm really excited about that for the people going away and staying here is that we're going to do a joint quiet time series together. You know, so we have a 28-day quiet time series that our whole campus ministry can do together. And something we want to do with that is have each person have a spiritual partner. So it might be your discipling partner, it might not be, but just somebody in our campus ministry who for winter break, you two are going to be like, all right, let's stay connected, help each other grow and overcome the enemy. And what you'll do is do your quiet time. There's day one, day two, X, Y, and Z. We're going to start it this upcoming Monday on the 19th. 28 days, then we'll do it. And then the idea is that every day through texting or a phone call, you connect with your spiritual partner about something you learned from the quiet time. So you do the quiet time, and then sometime that day you text or you get on the phone, and just a couple minutes, just, hey, what'd you get from it? Oh, cool, what'd you get from it? You know, and just, does that sound cool?
Yeah.
Just really stay connected. The quiet time series, the first week is about your relationship with God. The second week is about your relationship with Satan. The third week is about your relationship with other disciples. And the last week is about being a light. Now, obviously, you don't want to have a relationship with Satan. That's not what I mean. But I just mean Satan's involvement in your life and being aware of him. Study on Satan. I'm not telling you to have a good relationship with the devil. Cool. So before Alex and Chisholm, you guys have the series? Cool. So Shauna is going to, can you text that to all the sisters? Cool. So Shauna will text all the sisters who your spiritual partner is. I'll text the guys. And then before you leave here tonight, can you guys make sure you grab one of the quiet time packets? We have printed out copies. I'll email them to you too, but a printed out one is more like you got something, you know? So Alex and Chisholm printed all these for us. So thank you guys. Cool. So guys, just make sure you look over the winter break plans. You know, we're gonna have midweek next Wednesday, but not the 28th. January 4th, we'll start back up again, so we're just skipping one Wednesday. We don't have a family night next Friday or the Friday after, but we do have the New Year's Eve party on Saturday. But then that first Friday of January, we're gonna be back together again. And even though we don't have formal, official things going on, there's gonna be plenty of opportunities for you guys to plan dates or hangouts or have each other over and do whatever you guys want to do to connect. You know, here's what I want to encourage you guys. Don't rely on just the planned meetings of the body for your connection, right? When we've got them, we've got them. When we don't, that's now on you to stay connected and get tied in, right? That's what you've got to do together. For Christmas, we do not have a Sunday service. So as I wrote in the email, if your family's disciples, you could have service with them in their small group. You could go with a friend's family small group if your family aren't Christians. The Joneses are opening up their home on Christmas morning for anybody who, you know, doesn't have a small group to join or wants to go there. We'll send out more info. But But that's kind of like the default. Here's where campus could go if you don't have a small group or something like that to have Christmas with. Make sense? I want to close out kind of just with two more short things here. I love that it says the word of God continued to spread. And I just want to say this. The Great Commission does not pause just because the semester's over. You know, this is a great opportunity to try to share your faith with members of your family. Try to share your faith with some friends who are back home. Stay in touch with people that you were studying with and reaching out to all semester. You know, try to get them plugged in with the church where they're going. You could still meet up for Bible studies over winter break, right? Like, we can keep trying to help people. I hope we see some people baptized over winter break, right? We want to see people. I think we will. We'll see some people become Christians. The last scripture I want to share, Matthew 11:28. So let's carry momentum relationally, but also in the Great Commission throughout the break. But Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, Jesus is calling all of us to come to him, to be yoked to him, and then we will find rest for our souls. Doesn't that sound nice? You know, Jesus wants you to have rest for your soul. You feel like you need that? You know, after a full semester, our souls need some rest. So do our minds and bodies and our emotions and everything, right? And I do think that winter break can be a great time of spiritual rejuvenation, just getting connected with God and refreshed spiritually. You know, it is an opportunity that Satan tries to take advantage of, but I encourage all of us to take advantage of it in our relationship with God instead, that we're going to become yoked to him and get some great spiritual refreshment over winter break. You know, if you want rest, you have to come to Jesus. You know, you're taking a break from being a student at school, but you're always a disciple of Jesus, right? So taking a break in your discipleship will not be relaxing. This says if you yoke yourself to Jesus, meaning be his disciple, learn from him, walk with him, then you'll find rest for your souls, right? If you take a break from your discipleship, it will be damaging, not relaxing. You know, the truth is you might get a bunch of sleep, but your soul will not be refreshed. There's a difference between physical rest and spiritual rest, right? You need God for spiritual rest. You know, there's going to be a lot of other people binge watching TV, laying on the couch for plenty of hours, and being all sorts of physically relaxed over winter break. But they're going to head into the new year with the same burdens on their heart, the same weights on their soul, the same issues in their life, and the same problems in their character, right? So they might get some physical rest and all that stuff, but their soul is not going to get rest. The only way you're going to get real soul refreshment over winter break is if you spend some quality time with God and stay yoked to him as a disciple. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So connect with God over the break. Keep learning and growing. And I definitely want to encourage you to view the break as a special time where you have extra time to spend with God. Yeah. That with this extra time, you don't have quicker, shorter quiet times. You go, wow, God, I could have an hour quiet time every day over the break. Wouldn't that be something, you know? I could go, you know, I can have extended times in the Word, study something out, right? And work on your prayer life. You know, they'll definitely, you could do the quiet time series and something else if you wanted to. There's really time to really come to Jesus and to be yoked with him over the break. You know, with all of that, definitely would encourage you guys to rest, relax, have fun, connect with your family, connect with friends. I know for me, having this break helps me to work so hard during the semester. You know, I really try to push myself during the semester because I know this break is coming. You know, it's not a break from discipleship, but it's a break from a whole lot of stuff, you know? And, you know, I want to encourage you guys to really get some rest and to relax and have fun. But one person that will not be taking a break is Satan. You know, Satan is definitely going to be coming after you during the winter break. So I wanted to take tonight to try to encourage you guys to head into this alert and aware of the enemy that's going to be coming after you. So let's have winter break be a time of encouragement and strengthening. Amen?
Amen.
You know, head into this knowing that many of us, all of us, are going to be attacked by Satan. But with God on our side, we can overcome the enemy. You know, this winter break can be a victory for your faith. And I really want to see yourself and our campus ministry head into the spring stronger than we were this semester. Right? We started off, we had an amazing semester. You know, we started with We shared with 5,640 people in 1 week. How awesome is that? You know, that was the first week, and we've shared with others since then. We were able to have Bible studies with over 110 people this semester. How inspiring is that? We planted a lot of seeds, and we've never studied with that many people in one semester before. You know, we study the Bible with over 110 people. So far, we've seen 6 people baptized this semester. 4 of them were met that first week. How awesome is that? You know, we planted the seeds. The harvest is plentiful. God is making it grow. You know, we now have 61 disciples in our campus ministry. You know, we've had great times together. All night prayer night, the All New York Devos, the LBI retreat, the Northeast Conference, all the parties, the Hansons last Friday. We've had a lot of great times together. I think that studying out Acts has been inspiring. You know, it's been a great time, and I'm excited to continue Acts and finish it out next semester. But as we want to see God do even greater things next semester, you've got to know the time between now and then is going to make the difference. You know, we got to head into next semester, not restarting again, but keep the momentum going. Stay connected with God, stay connected with each other, stay connected with your mission, be a light to the world over winter break, and we're going to head into the next semester stronger than ever before. And what's really exciting is we're going to close out tonight with a song, and then we're going to see the Lord add to our number, Iman, who is getting baptized.